Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to cover the first 21 verses. Here in chapter 12, the disciples are surrounded by tons of people. I mean, you got to get the picture here of what's going on. Tons of people are around them. And all these people really aren't there to hear some spiritual truth. They're really not that interested in hearing something from God. They want to see some miracles. They want to get some free food to eat. They want some great need of theirs met. And so they're hanging out. In the meantime, while this is going on, the scribes and the Pharisees are plotting to remove Jesus. They want to finally get rid of him because he's drawing all these crowds and they're jealous of him. They're supposed to be the men of the cloth, right? They're supposed to be the holier than thous. They were the religious leaders. You know, you have to ask yourself, how many times has popularity, maybe the fear of man, taken down a Christian or a pastor or an evangelist? It's been going on since the beginning of the church age, back in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was sent and the church was founded. And here we are at the end of 2,000 years of church history. And we're the last generation that's going to witness the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, we need to be, guys, we need to be spiritual fighters, man. Spiritual fighters to pull down these strongholds. This morning in our study, Luke is going to give us four or five, six different warnings from our Lord. And I got to tell you, they have to be taken seriously from all of us if we're going to be a faithful disciple, if we're going to be faithful. One of the warnings here is to those who are lost, to the lost world. And you know what? Hypocrisy has a lot to do with it. The word hypocrite from the Greek actually means an actor, one who plays the part. An actor, one who plays a part, that's a hypocrite. I mean, the world we know is full of hypocrites. People who are always trying to outdo someone else. They want the stage to impress others. But all they're really doing is hiding their own agenda. They have a hidden agenda in what they're doing. But when it comes to living as a Christian, a hypocrite is someone who tries to make it look like they are more spiritual than they really are. They try to look more spiritual than they really are. Oh, you know what? They know they're pretending. And they hope no one will find out. But in reality, their Christian life is nothing but a joke. It's a joke. It's fire insurance. Man, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to be a Christian. That's not the reason to be a Christian. Man, God has an eternity for us. Church, I'm telling you, it's going to blow your mind, man. It's going to blow you right out of the water. It's going to be so awesome. That's all waiting for us. You see, this is just boot camp. This is boot camp. This is trial and error. Hopefully, we don't err as much through the trial, right? Hopefully we get more right. But this is what the disciples were dealing with. It was kind of a toss-up. Here's what was going through their mind. And remember, as we studied last time in Luke 11, Jesus read, he knew what was in their minds and their hearts. So here's where the disciples are, and he loved these guys just like he loved us, the latter-day disciples. And it was between being popular by pleasing the crowds or staying out of trouble by what? by pleasing the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. Toss it. I mean, every one of us, I believe, unless I'm wrong, we all want people to like us, right? And it's easy to act like we're some super spiritual person that others want to see. So how can we get to the place where as a believer, as a Christian, we're not acting like a hypocrite? Well, the first thing we need to understand is what hypocrisy really means. What does it really mean? Look at verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, that's a lot of people, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The very first thing Jesus points out is that of leaven, which is actually yeast. It's yeast. It's what every Jew would associate with evil, according to Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 to 20, if you're taking notes this morning. We know that the Apostle Paul, who gave us at least 14 books in the New Testament, he compared it with sin. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. I hope you guys are writing these verses down because I want you to, you need to check me out, man, like the Bereans in the book of Acts. You make sure I'm giving you God's word to confirm what I'm telling you, okay? 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. Paul said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, because you're a Christian, you're a believer now. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not running by our old feelings and emotions and attitudes and character, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but notice, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, just like yeast, hypocrisy begins small, and it begins to grow until it gets big. And when it does, here's what Jesus is pointing out. It will affect the entire person. It will affect the entire person. Hypocrisy does to a person what yeast does to dough bread. It puffs it up. At that point, when a person is puffed up, pride settles in. And you know what happens? The person's character quickly goes south. It quickly goes south. Sir Walter Scott wrote, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. Look at verse 2. Jesus is going to get into this now. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, back in the rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. What is he talking about? Well, mainly he's referring to his teachings. What you're hearing, what you're covering. But the principle covers every area of our lives. The disciples might have been tempted to compromise or not give the whole truth. You ever been in that place? But by doing that, they wouldn't offend the crowds or the Pharisees. But the emphasis here that Jesus is talking about is on what? God's truth. It's like light. It's not like leaven. It can't be hidden. God's truth blasts a big beam, man. You think Satan loves it when I started the church here and started to teach God's word verse by verse through the Bible? Man, it was like coming in with a big floodlight. I could see the devil sitting in his front room with sunglasses on, right? Man, I hate that guy, that Rick. He's teaching God's word. I got all these people here in Adelanto. I got them all. And now he's setting them free. He's opened the prison doors. He's teaching God's word. The floodlight is blasting in Adelanto. And now it's blasting through our radio station. Amen? Come on, man. It's our station. It ain't mine. It's ours. Imagine the people when we get to heaven and we're standing there before Jesus. Imagine people standing behind us because we supported the radio station and they got saved and they are a part of our reward. It's awesome, man, when you think about it. It's better than getting a paycheck on Friday, right? I mean, those are always good. Don't get me wrong. But man, this, what we get in our reward is going to last for all eternity, man. All eternity. I mean, can anybody really think how long eternity is? These finite minds can't do it. It's forever. It's never going to end. Well, let me just put it this way. When we get to heaven, we're going to be glad and blessed that we did serve God and support the work that God was doing. A hypocrite's lies, Jesus said, will be revealed. There's no way around it. It will. That's why he's trying to make and paint a picture for the disciples that you guys have to let your light shine. You got to let it shine, man. When we're out there where the rubber meets the road on the streets, man, people need to know. They need to see that there's something different about Rick. Man, I love Jesus, man. You know what? It's very unpopular to love Jesus today, right? It just is. People are just sideways, man. They're just doing whatever. Doing whatever is, you know, it's like the Old Testament said. When there wasn't a king over the people did what was right in their own eyes. And that's what we see in our country. That's what we see today. Well, Jesus is going to talk about the fear of men. Look at verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And then he makes a point. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Not one of those birds are forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. That tells me if God's got these sparrows, come on, man, he's got us, right? He's got us. Oh, but Rick, I'm dealing with this. I'm going. He's got this. Oh, but Rick, I'm getting to the... Oh, but... He's got this. Rick, I can't take it anymore. It's driving me. He's got this. God has this. Well, what do I do? What do I do then? Get in the Word. You get in and you lock down and you don't come out of it until you start feeling that peace and that security and that safety in your Christian life in Jesus Christ. You lock down and you stay in the Word. Because the more you're out there in the world, the worse it's going to get. Man, people are committing suicide like crazy. You guys see what's going on? Satan is just deceiving people, man. They're taking their lives. It's terrible, man. It's terrible. I'm not going to be as stupid as to say that everybody that does suicide is in hell. I'm not going to be that stupid. I don't know their hearts, and neither do you. Amen? God knows their hearts. He knows what they're going through. He knows what they're dealing with. I'll leave it with the Father. He's the righteous judge. He'll take care of that. I mean, here Jesus mentioned 5 times in just these couple verses the word fear. He's teaching us that a cause of hypocrisy is fearing man. It's fearing man. I see it too often. When we're afraid of what others might say about us or do to us, you know what happens? We usually end up trying to impress them to get their approval, right? To get their approval. Some even lie to accomplish their purposes. Well, that's hypocrisy too. Unfortunately, many of the scribes and Pharisees, and this is what Jesus was referring to, they were religious leaders, but they were more concerned about their reputation than their character. Remember we studied that last time in the last two Sundays in Luke chapter 11? They were more concerned about their reputation with people than their character before God. Jesus wanted to keep his guys from falling into the trap of fearing men. You know why? Church, listen to me. Because Jesus knew it will always bring a snare. It will always bring a snare. Proverbs 29, verse 25 to 27. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Do you know that I have the cure for hypocrisy? I'm going to give it to you guys. It's not nothing new. I've been around forever. Are you ready for this? Here it is. Don't worry about what people might say or do. Keep yourselves in the fear of God and be faithful to God. There it is. Man, that no more tripping. No more taking a trip and never leaving the farm. Stay in the fear of God and be faithful to Him. You see, God has this. I know that nothing is going to happen to me apart from God's grace and His mercy. And if He's going to allow something to happen to me, you can bet He's going to be glorified in and through it. Whatever it is, physical, I mean, whatever it is, spiritual attacks, oppression, whatever. He's going to be glorified in it because I'm not going to just go and hide. You're going to see me. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to have this thorn in my flesh, or many thorns in my flesh, but I'm going to stay the course, and He knows that, and so that's going to bring glory to Him, because people are going to know, oh man, Rick's dealing with this, and he's still here. He's still teaching, you bet, until he takes me home, man, because you know what? My life here, I might have that much time left, that much, but eternity, how can you measure it? You could go as far as you want out in space and still never catch eternity. It's forever. You see, when you're thinking like that, when your perception is along that line, what are you going to worry about? What is there to worry? God has this. Fearing God is the fear that actually conquers all other fears. It conquers all other fears. If a person truly fears God, they'll have no reason to fear anything or anyone. I don't fear. I mean, they're trying to pass laws and everything here in California that they want to dictate, the state wants to dictate. Where do you think we are, Russia, China? The state wants to dictate what the pastor is going to teach the congregation. Ain't going to happen. I'm giving you God's word because we're His sons and daughters. Amen? Ain't going to happen. If I end up in the joint, you know what? In jail, in prison, I'm going to preach the same thing there. I'm going to preach the same thing there, man. Whatever God wants me to do. Jesus is saying all man can do is kill the body. Just kill the body. God's the one who can condemn the soul, put you in hell for all eternity. Fear God. So, I mean, when you think about man and God, what do you come up with? God? Amen. I'd rather fear God. Here's where things tighten up. God is the final judge. And God judges for all eternity. So I'm thinking in my mind, with maybe two or three brain cells left from all the junk I did back before I was a Christian, I'm thinking, you know what? It's common sense to put the fear of God over everything else. It's just common sense. God knows us. God cares for us. He cares for the sparrows. And here Jesus is saying we are much more valuable than sparrows. So knowing this, I'm going to lay a bombshell on you. You ready for this? Knowing this, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. There's not a place that I don't travel in the high desert or in California or through the states, the United States. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to live my life. I ain't going nowhere, church. You are not going anywhere until God says, bring them home. Bring so-and-so home. Well, when it's your time to go, when it's my time to go, there ain't nothing we can do to stay, right? So I'm going to live my life. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to share Jesus with others. I'm going to let them know the hope that I have, man, that this drama is going to be done one day soon. And we're that generation that's going to witness it. How much exciting can it be than that? It's awesome. It's awesome. Look at verse 8. Again, the fear of men. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men, here it is, man, will be denied before the angels of God. Man, if we could only do this, if we can only do this, it will be easier to live the truth and not live the life of a hypocrite in our day. In our day. I mean, it's so easy. We don't want to offend people. I get it. I get it. People that I care for, people that I like, I don't want to offend anybody. Jesus is making the case here. If he is confessing you and me before our Father in heaven, think about that. If he's confessing us before the Father in heaven, what is there to really fear? Really, what is there to fear? You see, I'm not concerned about people praising me on earth or even what they think of me. I got over that years ago. You know what I want to do? I want my Heavenly Father to acknowledge me when I get there in heaven. I want him to acknowledge me. I don't want him to say, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to be in door number 2. I don't want to hear those words. You know what I want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. We know that's true because we're going to be kings and priests, ruling with Jesus in the millennium, right? I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, man. You know what is so cool about that? I pulled that out of the Gospel of Matthew. You know what's so cool about that? It's when Jesus was talking about the talents. You know, one person, he gave one talent. I mean, some people can only handle one talent. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what you can handle. Another person, he gave two talents. Another person, he gave five. Well, what happened is the person with two and the person with five doubled them. So when they stood before Jesus, they said, look, Lord, you gave me two. I doubled them. I got four now. And Jesus said that same thing. Well done, good, faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of the Lord. Well, then the guy with five came up and he said, Lord, I took those five you gave me and I doubled them and now I have 10. Do you know that Jesus said the exact same thing he said with the man that had two? You see, it tells me the reward is the same. It's the same. I mean, you can't sit there and go, oh man, I just talk to my neighbor every now and then about Jesus, but Rick preaches the gospel. He's going to have a greater reward. No, I'm not. My word is exactly the same, and you know what that reward is? The crown of life, man, eternal. It's the same. If I'm faithful with what he's given me, and you guys are faithful with what he's given you, the reward's the same, man. There's nobody above anybody else. It's the exact same. I used to think, man, I got to be the top dog so I can get the most rewards. It's not how it works. It's not how it works in God's kingdom. He's not a respecter of person. You guys know that. He loves us all the same. Whether it's one of his pastors or one of his sheep, he loves us all the same. There's no difference here. Look at verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very moment, that hour, what you ought to say. Oh, wait a minute. Rick, time out. All of a sudden, Jesus seems to be contradicting himself. See, there's another. I told you the Bible's full of contradictions. You ever hear people say that? It's like you want to do an altar call with them, man. Well, verses 8 and 9. He demands us to confess him openly. But verse 10, he says we can speak against him and be forgiven. What is that all about? What is that all about? Is it another contradiction in the Bible? You know what? Don't even go there with me. Don't even go there. Here's the deal. If we speak against the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying there is no forgiveness. And it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is more important than Jesus, who is also God. It doesn't mean that. What Jesus is saying is tied in with the ministry of the Spirit in and through the apostles. You see, the Jewish nation rejected God the Father when they refused to obey John the Baptist and repent. So what was the big deal with John? Well, remember, God was the one who sent John to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation, and they rejected him. They rejected God the Son when they asked Pilate to crucify him. But that sin could be forgiven because there was still the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are you guys following me on this? History records that God did not judge Israel right away. For one thing, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he prayed for them. Then God sent the Holy Spirit who ministered through the apostles and other believers in the church, Acts chapter 2 in the beginning. Well, that was actually Israel's last opportunity. That was their last opportunity. And what happened? They failed. They rejected the witness of the Holy Spirit. Remember the first recorded Christian martyr there in Acts? It's a man named Stephen. Listen to what Stephen said to the Jewish people in Acts 7, verse 51. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Well, verses 11 and 12, what we just read, what Jesus said, were actually literally fulfilled during the beginning part of Acts when the message went to the Jew first. It went to the Jew first. It was Israel's national sin to stone Stephen in Acts 7. Then the gospel message went to who? The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And then we know it finally went to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10. Stephen's frustration was, you guys always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this. I don't believe the sin against the Holy Spirit is committed by people today as it was by Israel back then. But I do believe that the unpardonable sin is to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. John 3, verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has what? Everlasting life. Here it is. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, God's Spirit witnesses through the Word. It witnesses through the Word. And it is possible for sinners to reject that witness and resist the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit bears witness to who? Jesus Christ. So the way people treat the Spirit is the way they're treating God's Son. That's the point Jesus is making here. When you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit. Because when you get saved, God sends the Holy Spirit from heaven to live in you. Ephesians 1, verse 13, 14, as a seal until the day of redemption. Either you die and go be with Jesus, or he comes for the church at the rapture and takes us home. Verse 13, let's wrap up here. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. I mean, this guy was a farmer. Man, he had an incredibly awesome crop. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So this farmer said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater, bigger ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Kick back, man. Kick back, do nothing, just enjoy. Look what he says. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, fool, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here a guy comes to Jesus. He asks him to deal with a certain family issue in regards to money. And what we need to understand is rabbis were expected to help settle legal matters. This was the rabbi's job. But notice that Jesus refused to even go there, man. He refused to even go there. He wouldn't get involved. Why didn't he help this guy out in this area? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus knew this. No answer would solve the real problem. The real problem. The real problem was what? It was these two brothers' hearts. They were filled with covetousness. So no matter what Jesus said, it wouldn't have solved it. As long as they were both greedy, there would never be a settlement between them. I mean, Jesus saw right through this. What they needed was a change in their hearts. Their hearts needed. It always goes back to the heart. Where's our heart in everything that we do and say? Where's our heart in this? Like so many today, they wanted Jesus to serve them, but they didn't want to get saved. They didn't want him to save them. Covetousness is an ongoing thirst for getting more and more and more of something we think we need, only to be satisfied. It's always got to be top notch. It's got to be top of the line. We're never content. I mean, you know, God blesses us, and it's never enough. It's got to be better. Always got to be better. You would think when God blesses us, we would say, man, Lord, thank you, God, and just deal with whatever. Amen? If that's what he's choosing to give us, deal with it. Belly up. Deal with it. Be thankful. Praise God that he gave it to you. Covetousness. Man, it eats like cancer. It could be a thirst for money. It could be a thirst for things only money can buy. It could be a thirst for position. Maybe a thirst for power. But Jesus settled all areas of life by saying, true life, truly living, doesn't depend on abundant of possessions. Doesn't depend on that. Now, he's not denying that we have certain basic needs. The Lord's not doing that. He's saying we won't make life richer and better by acquiring more things and stuff. In fact, I'll tell you, the more stuff you have, the more stress you're going to have. Sometimes I wish, man, I just lived somewhere down in Mexico, man. You know, just had a little one-room bedroom and that was it. Clothes and food, that's all I need. Oh, man, the pressure would like instantly be gone. All the bills and oh, just a junk, having to fix things all the time. Mark Twain once defined civilization as a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. Guess what? The dude was right. He was right. In fact, Christians can be covetous and not even know it. What are you talking about, Rick? What are you talking about? Well, you don't have to be rich and famous. And I'll tell you why. When you measure the living standards of the rest of the world, people in the Middle East, people in the Americas, the living standards, I got to tell you, most believers in the United States of America are very wealthy. They're very wealthy. The problem is, what are we doing with that wealth? Are we helping others? Are we going out of our way to help other people? It's our fellow mankind, man. I don't care if they're Christians or not Christians. They're our fellow mankind, and if you want to get hot about it, they all came from Adam and Eve. We all did. We're all flesh-related, brothers and sisters from Adam and Eve. Every one of us. Every person on the face of the earth, we are physically related to. Every person. And we should be helping. If God's blessed us, I want to bless others. That's the attitude we should have. I mean, the reason why Jesus told this parable was to reveal the dangers of a covetous heart. Here's a farmer who had a problem with being too wealthy. Now, you're probably thinking, boy, I wish I had that problem. Well, let me say this. If you just thought that, maybe you're revealing a covetousness in your heart. What if you suddenly inherited a lot of wealth? Would it create an issue or a problem for you? Or would you do this? Would you praise God and ask him what he wanted you to do with it? There's the point. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. I love this scripture. Listen to what it says, and this is where I'm at. I pray this is where you guys are at. Two things I request from you. whoever wrote this Proverbs, and you know, it could have been Solomon. Many believe it is. He says, two things I request of you, God. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Just what I got coming. Unless I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God, just give me, I just want to live. That's it. I just want to live. I don't need a great abundance. And if you're going to bless me with that abundance, I'm going to use it to bless others. Because it's all yours, man. You're giving me what's yours, God. It's all yours. I know this much. I've learned this. In my years of being a Christian. Having wealth can easily choke out God's word. It can create issues. It can create temptations. And you know what? It can give you a false sense of security. People say money doesn't matter. But oh, it does. Oh, it does if you want to live like that. The issue with being satisfied only with the things that money can buy is the greater danger of losing the things that money can't buy. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, this farmer saw his wealth as an opportunity to please himself. He wasn't thinking of anybody else. You know what? He wasn't even thinking of God. And what this man was doing and going to do, Jesus saw nothing but selfishness. And he said, the man is a fool. Because he's selfish. He's a fool. The world's philosophy is, hey man, you got to look out for number one. You got to cover your own self. That's the world's philosophy. But I challenge you, look in the Word. Look in the Word and see if Jesus endorses that philosophy. He doesn't, man. He doesn't. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with following good business principles or even saving for the future. There's nothing wrong with that because we shouldn't be wasteful with what God gives us. But neither should selfishness be motivated by covetousness. Jesus didn't see this farmer enjoying life. You know what Jesus saw? He saw this farmer facing death. All the wealth in the world cannot keep us alive. Man, Howard Hughes tried everything to keep himself alive and he couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. You know what his philosophy was? I just need a little bit more. Isn't that how it is? We're never content. We're never satisfied. When it comes to die, wealth and possessions cannot buy back all the opportunities that we missed while we were thinking only of ourselves and ignoring God and others. True life doesn't come from having things, nor does success or even security. Like so many in our day, this guy, this farmer, had a false view of life and death. He thought life was all about accumulating things. And he felt death was so far away. Man, I'm young. I got many years left. I'll probably never even die. It'll never happen. On March 11th, 1856, Henry David Thoreau wrote in his journal, "That man is the richest whose pleasures are cheapest." He also said, "A man is rich in proportion to the number of things which he can afford to let alone." I like that. Now, there are those who would say, you know what, Rick, it's too bad the guy died. Just when he had everything going for him. I mean, here he was. He couldn't enjoy his retirement. You know what's greater than that? You know what the greatest tragedy is here? It's not what the guy left behind. It's what the guy had waiting before him, eternity without God. That was the point of the parable. He lived without God, and he died without God. His wealth, it was only a part in his life. But it had nothing to do with God. Being rich towards God means to acknowledge everything we have comes from him. Everything I have and own came from him. Everything. And then we're to take that and use what he gives us for the good of others and the glory of God. It's what Jesus did. Didn't Jesus, our example, didn't our Lord do that when he was here on earth? Everything he did was for others. What did he do for himself? I mean, we're blessed here in America. Man, we do everything for ourselves. Well, can't we have a balance to where we take the other part of ourselves and do for others? Or is it all about us? Remember this farmer. Spiritual enrichment and not just personal enjoyment. Church, we have to use everything God gives us for him and others. Because if we don't do that, in closing, we're not thankful for what he has done for us through his son on the cross. He gave it all. All he wants from us is a percentage. You see that? I'm going to lay my heart out there. I hope you guys don't kick it and step on it. But I'm going to lay out the true Rick when I first got saved. This isn't in my notes. The Lord just brought it back to my remembrance how much of an idiot and stupid I was. It's like tithing. I didn't make that much money. Some weeks I didn't even make enough money to pay the bills and everything. And so I wouldn't tithe. And you know God dealt with me on that. And you know things got worse in my life financially. They got worse instead of better. I go, God, come on, man. I'm going to church. What more you want? I'm not hanging out with those biker guys. I'm not in the dope no more. I'm not slamming crack and cocaine and all this drinking like a fish. Alcohol. I'm not doing none of that no more. What's up? I wasn't giving God his share of what he was giving to me. That's what was up. And when I realized that, I realized what an idiot I was. I wasn't doing it for the pastor, not necessarily to the church. I was giving this to him. He gave me $30 for the week. I gave him $3. He says, Rick, I'll give you, on the dollar, I'll give you 90 cents. You give me 10. That's all I'm going to ask. And all that's going to do is guarantee the harvest. That's why the children of Israel were practicing that in the Old Testament. God was showing them, trust me, watch me and see what I'll do. So I've been faithful most of the time. I say that because I got saved in 81, and two or three times in the 90s, I got fired. I got fired from my job because I wouldn't do something under the table because of my witness for Jesus. And I got fired. And so I quit tithing because I had no money coming in. But when my paycheck started coming in and God got me another job, I start tithing the 10%, right? You know, I mean, I'm not going to tell you what I give, but it's not 10%. Because I've learned on giving to God that you can't outgive God. He always gives back way more than you ever can think of. Amen? And so I just, it's been a practice, me and Steph, right off the top, before I even pay the bills. God gave me that, right off the top, he gets his. He's the creator. He's God. He's the Father. And then from there, we'll take care of everything else. And man, God has always met our needs, guys. He's always met our needs, man. He has never let me in the dust. Never, ever. I'm telling you as a witness, as an example. Try it and see, like Malachi says. It's the only place in the Bible where God says to test him. Nowhere else does God say in the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, test me. Except in this, when it comes to money. Because he knows what money means to us, right? He knows what it means to us. So you guys try it, man. I'll tell you, it works. Let's pray.